Thank you, Blake. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to the text that Jeff read for us a few moments ago, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'd like us to begin in verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, and we'll go down to verse 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I suspect that if we were in a position where we could ask people in the world why it is that they have not chosen to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and submit themselves to become a disciple of Jesus in obedience to his will, it might be that many would say that they find being a Christian simply too restrictive. They don't want to have to submit to the rules and the limitations, those things that would limit what they might choose to do. This particular passage, especially in verse 26, illustrates something that I'd like for us to talk about for a few moments this morning. And that is the fact that if we do not willingly choose to yield our lives in submission to Jesus Christ, we have in fact already been, as our text puts it here, taken captive. And I'd like us to look at each aspect of verse 26 and consider some things that it teaches us about this. First of all, notice the hope is that those in such a condition would come to their senses. We need to recognize that we can't allow ourselves to be controlled by sin to such a point that we actually lose rational thought and we're not acting as we otherwise would. Look with me an example over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Here we have the very sad account that is offered to us of the Apostle Peter on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Jesus had foretold his death, and Peter had been one that was quite resistant to that. In fact, when Jesus had foretold that the others would forsake him and abandon him, Peter would be so bold as to say he would die for Jesus. And yet I want us to notice an example where the fear that overcame Peter led him into a sinful denial of Jesus that is recorded in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Notice the text says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. When we get involved in sin and we allow ourselves to give in to that which is contrary to the will of God, we may have set out to follow a certain course. We may have thought that we would act a certain way, but we can lose control of our choices. We can yield ourselves to the wishes of sin rather than what we had previously thought we would do. That certainly was the case with Peter. Peter never would have imagined that he'd find himself denying the Lord three times. Yet that's exactly what he did when he chose not to follow the Lord, but instead to allow fear to overcome him. The Bible teaches us that when one is in a condition in which they have lost that rational thought, they have lost that control and yielding to sin, the only way out is to, as our text puts it, come to their senses. Look with me over in Luke chapter 15 at a parable that Jesus tells where he illustrates this in very touching terms. In our 9 o'clock service, I mentioned that the songs that I led were all dealing with the invitation of our Lord that is extended in the gospel. And one of the first that we looked at, it refers to this particular parable and its reference to the prodigal son, that son that had gone off into wild and riotous living. And I want us to notice here in Luke chapter 15, begin with me in verse 11 and go down to verse 24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them with his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But notice this, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be Mary. This particular text is not so much speaking about the specific circumstances in the parable. It is illustrating that fact that though we may be in a position in which we have gone and abandoned the will of the Father, we have sinned against heaven and against others, we too can come to our senses. We can once again be restored back to the proper relationship with God. In the parable, the son who is prodigal in his response to his father is illustrating our lives when we allow ourselves to be taken captive by sin. The father illustrates God and that hope that we can come back to him and be received. Look with me over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, and I want us to notice a warning that the Hebrew writer offers to us as we think about this opportunity that we have during life, this opportunity we have when we realize that we have turned away. We are not thinking the way that we ought to. We're allowing sin to control our lives. This opportunity we have that we must act upon before it's too late. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Just as Peter, if he had not allowed fear to take control of him, he would not have acted in the way that he did. If we are not careful, sin can deceive us. We can be hardened through this so that we don't act in accordance with good judgment and good reason. And we need to come to our senses when we recognize we're in that situation. Our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2 goes on to describe that they may escape the snare of the devil. Now, I do believe that Scripture teaches, based upon some things we'll read in Revelation chapter 20 and Ezekiel chapter 13. I do believe that there are certain restrictions that have now been placed upon the degree to which Satan can exercise control over people. However, that is not to say that he's not still a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as Peter would describe it. And that means that if, in fact, we give ourselves to sin, we're yielding to the fact that Satan wants to ensnare us with sin and disobedience. You know, what a bitter thing it is that Scripture records for us that Satan is this kind of being that, having been excluded from the presence of God, and ultimately his fate decreed that he'll be eternally separated from the presence of God, he's not simply satisfied with that, but he wants as many as he can ensnare to suffer the same kind of fate with him. He wants to, we might say, adopt us. Now that sounds a little bit strange, because we recognize the language that Scripture offers, that we in Christ, having sinned against God and being separated from him, can receive the adoption unto Christ. Well, have we ever thought about it from the other standpoint? That when in fact we give ourselves to Satan, we yield to him as if he is our Father, and we are obeying him in that way. Look with me over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, and I'd like us to notice some wording here that I think illustrates what we're talking about. Let's look at verses 42, start in verse 42, and we'll go to verse 44. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are, notice this, of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." We mentioned at the beginning that people don't want to be restricted. They don't want to be limited. I suspect that if we described it in the terms that Jesus uses here, most might be a little bit more resistant. If we were to say, you know, I want to do my own thing so I can become a child of Satan. You know, certainly there are probably those extremists in the world that would have no compunction saying that. Most of us don't want to view it that way. But the reality is, when we do the desires of Satan, how does Jesus describe our condition? We are children of Satan. Our text in 2 Timothy describes it as being ensnared by the devil. But what we must understand is that if we recognize I am ensnared by the devil, I'm doing what the devil wants, I'm not doing what God wants, how may we escape that? It is the gospel that offers us the escape from sin. And I want us to look in Romans chapter 6. We're going to go to this a couple of times in our lesson this morning, but I want us to read right now Romans chapter 6, just the first seven verses that talk to us about this escape that can take place. Now, the rest of the chapter, ironically, is going to talk to us about that need to escape. But the first verses will talk to us about the way in which that escape can come about. Now, he's talking to those that have escaped the snare of the devil. He's talking about those who have come to their senses. And he reminds them of what they had done so that they could come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Begin with me in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now notice, that's really the opposite kind of condition that our text is describing. Rather than being one who is not in their good mind, they're not using rational thought, they need to come to their senses, rather than being one that's ensnared and entangled with the things of the devil, notice they've been set free from sin. They're no longer living in it. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Think with me about that picture. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was put in a tomb. And yet, by his own power, by the glory of God, he's raised back to life and set free from death. Notice, baptism becomes a similar figure. Because in the recognition that sin has separated us from God, we put to death our old life. We are buried with Christ, not in a tomb, but in the waters of baptism. And just as Christ came forth from that tomb, when we come out of those waters of baptism, it's not magic water. It is the resurrection of Christ that empowers the one who puts their faith in Jesus as the Son of God to be able to come forth a new creation, to come forth freed from sin and forgiven of sin. Verse 5 goes on to explain, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Now think about that figure. We're going to talk more about it in a few moments. But far from the idea of, I don't want any limitation, I want to be free, I want to do my own thing. You know, when you're doing that, you're not only a child of Satan. When you're doing that, you are a slave of sin. Verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." I want us to think about this idea. And the text will go on to, as it describes this being ensnared by the devil, I want us to notice that this escape that comes in our obedience to the gospel, this escape that comes when we're baptized into Christ, while it liberates us from sin, we're no longer a slave to sin, we need to recognize, and this is a lesson this morning, we might think, well, this is a lesson to the unbeliever that's never obeyed the gospel. Well, it's not simply a lesson for those in that condition, although if you're in that condition, I hope that you'll listen carefully to what we're talking about. It's also a lesson for those of us that may have come to Christ. We may have obeyed the gospel years ago. And yet if we're not careful, we can allow sin to take control of our lives again, and we're not acting in good reason. And we need to come to our senses. It can be that we can give ourselves to sin in such a way that we once again become ensnared by the devil. Understand that in obedience to the gospel, this escape does not remove us from any danger of future entrapment. We've got friends in the religious world that would adamantly say, once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. Now, there's an irony with that. I really wish that that's what the Bible taught. Even those that believe that will not argue that, okay, once you have turned to Christ, you're never going to sin again. What they'll actually be forced to argue is, even if you sin, it doesn't really matter, because once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. Is that the picture that we see painted in Scripture? Absolutely not. Now, sin can be forgiven. Even as a Christian, if I sin, I can be forgiven. But it's not just some automatic thing where sin no longer matters and sin no longer poses a danger. I must repent of sin. I must confess that before Christ, who stands as my advocate. I want us to look in 1 John, and I think 1 John chapter 1 illustrates this so clearly. We stand right with God as we continue to depend upon Christ. When we turn back to sin, sin can once again ensnare us. The devil can once again take control of us. But as we abide in Christ, not meriting our own standing, but as we continue to yield to Him, continue to depend upon Him, continue to focus on Him, He will offer to us forgiveness. Is that not what our text says? Let's read together 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, we might look at that and think, okay, that means that if I'm a Christian, I can't ever sin or I'm no longer a Christian. Is that the idea? No. John's describing some absolutes that we must put before our mind's eye. Can I be a Christian and abide in darkness? No, because abiding in darkness is the opposite of what it means to be in the light. It's the opposite of what it means to be in Christ. So notice, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now think with me about that. And our friend's argument that would say, well, once I'm in Christ, I'm always in Christ. So if I sin, it no longer matters. Is that what our text is saying here? No, because our text says if we say we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, we're not practicing the truth. So I'm not practicing the truth if I'm living in sin. I'm not practicing the truth when I allow sin to come into my life. Our text goes on to say, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Think with me about that. Walking in the light. This is not suggesting that we cannot stumble. It is not suggesting the impossibility of sinning. There have been those that have tried to say, well, yes, once in Christ, always in Christ, the Christian will never sin again. Now, that in practical terms we all recognize doesn't happen. And I think this text illustrates that. Continue, notice verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John, through the Holy Spirit, is not painting this absolute picture that the Christian can't possibly sin, or that if the Christian ever sins, he loses all fellowship with God and can never come. No, that's not the picture. He is saying, if I continue in Christ, whenever sin comes into my life, I've got to recognize, I've got to put it out of my life. I can't just take it for granted. I can't act as if it is nothing. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9 sets down a condition under which we walk in the light. It sets down a condition under which we may be forgiven. Our friends that would say, once in Christ, always in Christ, sin doesn't matter, they're ignoring that verse 9 says, no, we must confess our sin. We must turn from our sin. And so there's a condition there. But all of this offers such great hope because having been ensnared to the devil before obedience to the gospel, and if we allow ourselves to become ensnared to the devil again, is there an escape? Absolutely. Either through obedience to the gospel to begin with, or in Christ through confession of sin and repentance. Well, back in our text, the title of the lesson is taken from the wording in the middle of verse 26 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, taken captive by him. You know, these words, I think, certainly would have had a lot of meaning to those to whom they were first written, those that had an understanding of Old Testament history and the condition of the Jews. If you had been a Jew and you heard the term taken captive, you might have hearkened back in your mind to think about the time in which the Israelites had sojourned in Egypt and they had been slaves until God, through Moses, delivered them. It might be that you'd hearken back and you'd think about the time in which, as Judah is one of the last kingdoms that's allowed of the Israelites to stay in the promised land, they ultimately, because of sin, are themselves taken captive by Babylon. We often speak of it as the Babylonian captivity. Either one of those ideas might well have come to your mind. Perhaps in our day and age, there are other things that we might think of. When I was a kid, there was what has come to be known as the Iran hostage crisis, in which, with the fall of Iran to its current Muslim rulership, they actually seized many Americans and held them hostage for a long period of time. If you think back and you look back at history, this was kind of at the end of the Carter administration, the beginning of the Reagan administration. Being a captive is not an ideal situation. And as we think about this that we mentioned at the beginning, I might say to myself, I don't want the restriction of being a Christian, so I want to be free. We've already made the point that there is no freedom that comes outside of Christ. We become a slave to sin. Well, if we have been ensnared by Satan, we are taken captive by him. We're like those hostages that were held by Iran. We're like those that were deported and taken off to Babylon. We're like those enslaved in Egypt that can't control our own will and our own wishes. There is liberty that comes in Christ. We looked earlier in John chapter 8. I want us to go back to that once again. And I want us to reinforce a point that we've touched on, but that the Bible makes very clear, and Jesus makes very clear in this text, because sin is not something that's liberating. Sin is not something that just makes us feel as if we can do anything. Sin is something that once it gets a hold of us, we obey it. We follow its wishes. It takes control of our lives. You think that's not true? You talk to someone that's suffered with alcoholism. You talk to someone that suffered through drug addiction. You think that's not true? You talk to someone that has allowed themselves to become addicted to pornography or to sexual immorality. It controls one's life. Jesus says as much. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Far from the idea of sin being liberating, sin is enslaving, but it is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings about liberation. Go with me to 1 John once again, and look with me in 1 John. And let's look in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Notice, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now certainly no one likes the concept of bondage. No one likes the idea of being enslaved. So why is it that we give ourselves into bondage so often? Well, we imagine that the temporary pleasures that come are somehow better. You know, it's very ironic because we see an example, if you'd look with me in Numbers chapter 11. This illustrates just to a small degree what we could see a number of places in the record of the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness. Times in which they've been delivered from bondage in Egypt, and yet circumstances aren't quite what they wished that they were. And what do they begin to think? It would have been better if we had stayed in Egypt. It would have been better if we were slaves again. Look with me in Numbers chapter 11, and let's look at verses 4 through 6. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Our text reads, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish with which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now, I don't like onions and garlic, but the other things, maybe so. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Notice the text describes their attitude here. Now, you know what's interesting is when we read about when they were in Egypt, You don't read much about the way it's described here, the cucumbers and how everything was so great. It's amazing how sometimes we can rewrite history in our minds, and we can imagine that things were so much better in a condition of slavery. I want us to look at a text. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's notice what the Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, tells us here. Because what we need to recognize is while no one likes to be in bondage, sometimes we surrender to it willingly. As Christians, there are times we will do that as well. We want to be forgiven of sin. We want the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. And yet then, having come to Christ, having been delivered from sin, it's pretty easy sometimes, isn't it, to look back and to go, you know, what if I could just live the way I used to? What if I could enjoy those cucumbers and leeks of sin that I used to enjoy? Let's notice the way that it's described in this text. And I think if we saw it this way, we probably wouldn't desire that kind of slavery as much. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, begin in verse 18. Talking here about those false teachers that would lead people back to sin, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Listen to this. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Now stop there for a moment. We talked a few moments ago about our friends that would try to say, well, once saved, always saved. Once in Christ, always in Christ. There's no sin that can ever separate me from God. Throw that over what we're looking at in this text and test it to see if it's valid. And I think we'll have to say, no, it's not. Here we've already seen that it describes this condition that one can escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus and yet again become entangled and overcome. Notice it even goes on to say, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, I've scratched my head to try to think about, what does that mean? Well, you were lost before. Does this mean you're more lost? I think part of it may simply be talking about a mental recognition. On the day of judgment, if I had come to obedience to the gospel, and I realized that I was saved from sin, and yet I gave myself back to sin, on the day of judgment, how am I going to look at that condition? I'm going to realize, what was I thinking? Look what I gave up. I could have escaped sin, and yet I gave myself to it again. Now, notice verse 21. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Now, if once saved, always saved, how in the world could the Holy Spirit here say, it would have been better for you not to even know it? I think, again, that knowledge of what one could have had may be well what is being described here. But if we thought of turning back to sin the way this next verse describes it, would it be so alluring to us? Would it be something that could so easily ensnare us and captivate us again? I don't think so. Notice, "But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." See, when we go back to sin, it's not liberating. It's not freeing. It's going back to, like a dog going back to its own vomit. It's like a pig wallowing in the mire, having been washed. Surrendering ourselves to serve God exchanges the bondage and service to sin that is self-destructive for one which offers us peace and joy and happiness. Go to Romans chapter 6 again. And we read earlier in Romans chapter 6, those first verses that talk to us about how it is that we may be delivered from sin. And that was through baptism, you remember? But I want us to continue reading because I made the point earlier that in the rest of the chapter, Paul ironically actually describes why we needed that deliverance from sin to begin with, why we needed to rise in newness of life from baptism. Well, let's notice what he says, and let's start in verse 8, and we'll actually go down to verse 22. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Now, think about that. If my baptism illustrates and reenacts, in essence, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it doesn't make sense, does it, to die again? Why would I want to go back to death, to sin? Christ didn't do that. I shouldn't do that. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we made the observation in 1 John chapter 1 that it's not true that I can't ever sin once I come to Christ. But you know what? All of us should have a perspective on sin that views it as if I died to that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I died to that. How could I go back to that which killed me? So in terms of perspective, we should view sin that way. Not in the thought that, well, I can't ever do it. We can do it, but we died to it. So why should we live in it any longer? Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Remember, Peter said as much in the text that we read, where he talked about those who try to bring people through their swelling words to allow themselves to be deceived by the lust of the flesh. By whom one is overcome, he becomes a servant to that one. The same idea here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You know, really, as Christians, we can look at it two different ways. Here's what I mean. We are free. We are liberated. In that we are set free from sin. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're like those Israelites that now have been delivered from bondage to Pharaoh. But there's another way we can think of it too, because having been set free from sin, we become a slave to God. We become a slave to righteousness. Now, we may say, well, why would I want that? What's desirable about that? Well, I'll tell you, the benefits are a whole lot better. But also, there's something liberating about not feeling as if I've got to make the decisions. I've got to figure this all out. I do what my master tells me. I don't have to look at life and go, all right, well, how am I going to live today? What am I going to do? I'm going to yield my life. I'm going to yield my body as an instrument to righteousness to glorify my God. I'm going to yield my life in service to the Lord. I recognize how helpless I am. I recognize how, you know, when I controlled things, I messed it up pretty good. I gave myself in slavery to Satan. I don't want to do that anymore. Notice the last part of our verse, and then we'll bring our lesson to an end. Describes those who are taken captive, having been ensnared by the devil. Who are they following? They are doing the will of Satan. God wants us to do His will. Look over in Luke chapter 12 with me. And I want us to notice how this is illustrated in some words that Jesus offers in Luke chapter 12. And I want us to think about this in our life. We may say, I'm a Christian. I am serving the Lord. He should be pleased with me. Well, let's think about that. Are we a faithful servant who's doing the Master's will? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, says, And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all things that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who, notice, knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed many things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For whomever to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Notice this idea, knowing the master's will and doing it or failing to do it. God wants us to do his will. But we cannot serve God and serve sin and the devil and be pleasing to God. Go back one last time to John chapter 8. And I want us to notice what our Lord tells us further. We've seen that when we follow the desires of Satan, we are doing his will. We become a child of Satan. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, I want us to notice what our text tells us here. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Remember, Jesus said, You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Am I doing God's will, or am I doing Satan's will? As a Christian, it's not just a matter of calling ourselves a Christian. It's not just a matter of doing some of God's will. If we're not doing His will, if we're not doing all of His will, we're disobedient. But the last thing that we'll notice, we must choose. And I want us to end with a text that we read a few moments ago, because while this hope that is set before us is a desirable hope, this hope that is set before us is something that should motivate us, God in heaven will not force us to obey Him. He will not take us captive apart from our choice to submit to Him. Now, Satan will do that. You know, we may not say, well, I want to serve Satan. We may say, I want to sin. When we do so, Satan takes us captive. But listen to what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us in this text we read a few moments ago. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, we've tried to make the point this morning in looking at some of the details of this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, then we need to realize that there is no freedom that comes in rejecting God and Christ. In fact, that choice leads to slavery. That choice leads us into a condition in which we are enslaved. But I hope that in that realization, we also realize, as we just noticed in Romans chapter 6, there's a free choice that is set before us. God is not going to force you to obey the gospel, but He extends an invitation to you. He extends an offer of deliverance to you. Are there obligations? Are there restrictions? Yes, but they are the kind of things that are for our good. They are the kind of things that, whether we see it at the time, whether we realize it at the time or not, they are what is best in terms of how we ought to live. We're going to be the happiest in this life. But also, they'll be the kinds of things that lead us ultimately to eternal happiness in the life to come. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you not confess that faith before men? Repent of sin that has separated you from God. And no longer be held captive by Satan to do his will. Be liberated. Be delivered from that through, remember as we noticed in Romans chapter 6, be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?